To be here leading you in worship this morning. I wanted to open by first saying thank you to Janessa and Sam, because I was supposed to lead the worship service this morning, but I have no voice. So they've jumped in, which is really cool to have community that can do that for you. And I feel blessed to be here. So I'm going to open with Psalm 144. Bless the Lord who is my rock. He gives me strength for war and skill for battle. He is my loving ally and my fortress, my tower of safety, my deliverer. He stands before me as a shield, and I take refuge in him. He subdues the nations under me. So I will sing a new song to you, O God. I will sing your praises with a ten-stringed harp or piano or guitar, drums, or you name it. So join us as we worship this morning and just lift up the name of our God this morning.
To do the same thing for Jesus,
So at this time, the deacons are going to do a reverse offering. So I'm going to call them up. And during this next song, we're going to invite the deacons to come forward. And I thought the reverse offering was they're going to give us a whole bunch of money. It actually isn't what it is. They're going to hand out slips of things that you can take to give as food. So one or more pieces of paper. It's going to show a non-perishable item for you to bring with you on Thanksgiving weekend. And these items are going next door to the Gathering Market, which is a non-profit grocery store for single-parent families. If you can't bring your item next Sunday, you can drop it off anytime during the office hours.
The kindness of mercy. Amen. You may be seated.
Great. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. That's amazing, I think, too. Indeed. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my life. Something to remind ourselves every day, you know. My name is Kevin DeWold, and it's my privilege to be your host this morning. Kids, if you are ages 3 to 5 or grades 1 to 5, please come down, take a seat at the on the front, of the on the step or the floor. You guys have done a great job at not knocking any letters over so far. Let's keep it up for one more week here. Kids, you'll be continuing to worship downstairs, but before you do head downstairs, right, we want to pray a blessing over you and your leaders. And if you are serving in Little Lights or Kids Church this morning, please also come down. Parents, you can bring your child downstairs or let our leaders help them after the prayer. Awesome. I also want to give a shout out to our youth who last week at training session, over 20 of them signed up and, you know, to serve in children's ministry here. So a shout out to our youth here. Thank you. As Pastor Nathan said last week, you know, taking action. And you're going to be a blessing to these kids, showing love in action, Jesus' love in action to them. So thank you. All right, congregation, let's please extend a hand over these kids and let's pray over them. Dear Father in heaven, I just want you to bless these children that we've gathered here this morning as they continue to worship you downstairs. Pray that you will just hold them and care for them, that you will speak into their lives this morning. I pray, too, for the leaders and the volunteers who are going down to help. They may bless them through their service to your kingdom here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Oh, right. See, that wasn't on here. I'm thinking, do I have to say that again? Kids' church this way? Little Lights that way. All right. Yeah. Oh, I know it is there. I didn't read it. I'm sorry. Actually, the other thing, too, I think from what I understand, we could use a couple more adult volunteers for kids' church as well. So if that's something you feel that you can do, but don't worry, you don't have to do it every week. If we do it, maybe once a month, that'd be great. It'd be a big help. So if you think, yeah, I can maybe help out as well and help the youth out, contact the church office or contact Marge Koslick. All right. It's been a while. Since I've been here, it feels like I've had a bit of a crazy summer, in a good way. I traveled a lot for different reasons. But I think the favorite trip that I had this summer was when the five of us in our family, we rented a minivan, we loaded up our minivan, and we drove halfway across America to bring our oldest child, our daughter Kendra, to her first year of university. It was a great trip. Good road trip. We made a big road trip out of it. But I have to admit, too, it was a little bit of a, there might have been a few tears, you know, at the end as we said goodbye to her. And I'm not even talking about my wife, Hilda. I'm talking about me. That's a whole other story, but for maybe for another day. But you kind of realize at that moment, right, you pour love into your child for 18 years, and then you kind of just, you have to let them go to some extent, right? You let them go. And for us, like, we know she's in a good place, and we know where she is meant to be, even though she's called to be, and she's going to thrive there. But it's still kind of hard, you know? And then we loaded up the van, 5 minus 1, there's four of us. We had a quick trip back, 14 hours driving the first day, 12 hours the next day, 26 hours in a van, lots of time to think. I think, actually, I solved most of the world's problems. Problem is, my memory's not so good, so I can't remember anything. about it. I think my solutions. Maybe I should have taken some notes. I don't know. But there's one thought, actually, that really stuck with me as we were driving back. And it was, you know, again, as hard as it was maybe for us to let our daughter go, knowing that she is in a good place, how hard would it have been for our Father in heaven to have to let go of his son, his one and only son, not to go to a good place, not to thrive, but to suffer and die for me and for you? How hard, how difficult would that have been? And so it's with that I say, yes, I welcome you here this morning. Whether you are young or old or in between, whether you've been coming here for 30 years or just been here for 30 minutes, you're welcome here. But I think more importantly, know that your Father in heaven welcomes you here this morning. And as happy as we are at New Life to see you all here this morning, know that our Father in heaven is even more happy that you chose to come here this morning to worship him. We're happy that you're here with us today. If you're a guest with us and you've been wanting to learn more about New Life, we ask you to fill out a Connect card available in the seat pocket in front of you and bring it to the info booth. You will receive a New Life tote bag, and inside is a bag of our fair trade coffee from Honduras. And if you're online this morning, we'd love also to connect with you. We encourage you to comment where you are and who you're watching with. Thanksgiving breakfast. Next weekend, right? Not tomorrow, right? Thanksgiving is not tomorrow. Next weekend, New Life is going to be hosting a breakfast on Thanksgiving Monday at 9 a.m. So don't come 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. I mean, you can. It'll just be pretty empty here. There's no breakfast next Sunday morning. And don't come next Monday at 10 a.m. because I could pretty much guarantee my kids would have gobbled up all the pancakes by then. There won't be any pancakes left at 10 a.m. 9 a.m. next Monday. And we'd love to see you here with a time of fellowship, of eating together, of worship and reflection. Thanksgiving morning, 9 a.m. We hope to see you here. We are also pleased to announce we're going to start having a second Sunday breakaway. And we are pleased that's going to be. It's going to involve our middle school program on the second Sunday of the month, starting next week Sunday, all right, October 8th. So as grades 6 to 9, we'll be invited to gather in room 303 during the service. They will engage in deeper conversations, ask questions, and have the opportunity to learn about God and the Bible. And we're excited for this intentional time of faith formation for our youth. And if you want to know more, please contact and connect with Jacob Visser. Seniors lunch. If you are 65 plus, you are invited to come for lunch after the service on the first Sunday of every month. That's today. All right? Today is the first Sunday of the month. So the gathering will be upstairs in room 303 following the service today. After the service, too, there will be another lunch, and it will be an info meeting for anyone interested in joining life groups. It will be a meeting where Pastor Sean will share briefly about the life group ministry and answer any questions you might have. The meeting will be in room 106 downstairs there as well. So seniors lunch upstairs, life group lunch downstairs, both today. Let's take a look at this short video.
I would say, and they're going to hate me for saying this, talk to Dave and Talia.
Like what Nike says, just do it. It has just been a fun year of just learning and growing and laughing so much and doing fun things and going deep with people, and it's been so fulfilling and rewarding for both of us just to put ourselves out there and go for it. Mabel likes it too. Yeah.
In this world, it's easy to become very much a lazy people when it comes to our faith. And I would encourage people to join so that they can be stimulated in their spiritual growth and not be just easy to say, oh, I'm going to watch on a live stream today, or maybe even watch a different church, doesn't matter. But and then we can have our own ideas about what we heard and everything, and nobody's challenging us or affirming us for that matter about our thought process. And I think we need that as Christians to develop a solid faith that we can iron sharpens iron kind of thing, it says in the Bible, that we can run ideas past each other, that not everybody's going to think the same as we think, and that's good, and that's healthy. That's a healthy small group. So I would say that's an important factor when people are considering, do I want to just stay just kind of on an equal thing, and, you know, my faith isn't challenged. I don't know a good word for that, but it's just sort of, you know, you're maintaining the status quo and not really growing, and I think we should be growing.
It's hard, especially when you have kids, and it's tiring, but yeah, I think if you can kind of find that group where you're honest and real with each other, and you can, like, pray for each other and support each other, and yeah, it's going to be a good thing, right? Like, that's, yeah, so I would say just, I don't know, sometimes there's a lot of awkwardness that it, you know, takes momentum to get going, but yeah, just it is really important to be part of a small group.
Yeah, just that being a part of a life group is a blessing, and it can be intimidating, and you might not know the people that you're with the group right away, but I feel like just like everything, taking time and commitment and what's the word? Yeah, I guess being committed, I think God really blesses that, and really it pays off to be committed and to, yeah, join a group and feel like you're part of the family. And I think it does make you feel like you're part of the bigger church family as well, as opposed to just doing somewhere on Sunday morning. You're, yeah, I think that's a huge thing, that everyone wants to be a part of a community and feel known and feel, yeah, included. And I mean, yeah, and then if you are struggling or need help, then I feel like you have people around you to support you, which is a huge blessing.
Yeah, so I would encourage you as well to consider joining a life group if you haven't already. My family, we've been involved in our group for, well, 10 years, and it's been amazing to see, actually, as our kids grew up together, the relationships that have formed between our kids. And I see the kids of our life group members, like, they're extended family there. And we've been through, I think we've all been through in our group, we've all been through issues or struggles at certain times, right? And as always, it's been such a blessing to know that we could share that together, that we've had a lot of laughter over the years, but we've had tears as well. And like in the video, I said, it was maybe a little awkward in the beginning. Let's face it, I'm a pretty awkward guy. But you get past that, and something rich really, really develops. So if you are thinking about it, again, the lunch is downstairs if you want to learn more, to talk with Pastor Sean, and consider doing that. Today, our offering is going to be for New Life Ministries. And you can give your offering electronically in the ways listed on the screen, or bring it to one of the offering boxes that are in the front during fellowship time, on the left and right there. Let's pray for the offering. Dear Lord, we ask that you bless this offering that we bring forward to you, that we just give back to you from the gifts you've given us. And we pray that you will bless this for the ministry here at this church, for the community that we have as we look to reach out and our greater community, and as we look to build that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so now we'll take our three-minute fellowship time, and during this time we encourage you to meet someone new. You can also bring your offering to the front if you'd like, and if you need an icebreaker question, maybe you can ask your neighbor, what time are you showing up for pancakes next week? Thanks for having me.
All right, everybody. Please take a seat. Don't worry, there will be more time after the service for you to check in and catch up with one another. If you've gotten your coffee and met someone new, please go and find your seat. It's really good to be here on Sunday worshiping with you. It's a beautiful day outside. I think it's awesome that we're getting this sun in the fall. I mean, we've had rainy season for a little bit. I mean, just a tiny bit as we entered into the fall, but to have a little bit of a break with the sun, it's awesome. And it's good to see you all here in this place to worship God instead of out there somewhere hiking or perhaps, but you chose to be here and worship with God's people. So it's so good to be here with you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for gathering us in this place. God, thank you for the familiar faces and the new faces and faces that we haven't seen for a while. We thank you for bringing all of us into this place, into your presence, to worship together. God, we thank you for the healing and recovery that has taken place in many of our congregation's lives. But we continue to pray for those that are sick, that are ill, that are bedridden, homebound. We pray for your presence to be with them, and we pray for your healing hands to be upon them, and we pray for restoration of health in their lives, Lord. We pray for the family that are caring for them. We pray that you would sustain them by your strength. God, we're also disappointed to hear that the Colombo family's interview didn't pan out, but God, we pray and trust that you will open doors, that you will give them another opportunity for this interview. So we pray for the interview to be scheduled promptly, and we pray that you would open doors for this family to come to Canada. Father, we pray also for Pastor Nathan as he's taking sabbatical. We pray that you would give him rest, that you restore his soul and his body, and that you would continue to speak to him and teach him in this season so that he may grow deeper in love with you and experiencing your love, but also that we'd be filled with more passion for your kingdom and for your glory and for your church. So we pray that you would fill him once again this time and during this season of sabbatical. We come before you to learn from your word, so we pray, God, that you would speak to us by the power of your spirit. We pray that you would teach us and guide us to live in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through the sermon series on New Life's vision. As we started out the new ministry year, we wanted to start a sermon series to remind all of us why we exist as a church. Yes, for the glory of God, but really in this place, in Abbotsford on Delair Road, why did God put New Life here? And we're continuing to pray through that, and we're continuing to learn and discern what it is that God is calling us to as a church. But we have a vision at New Life Church, and that could be summarized by this phrase here, love in action. We want to be a church that's known to live out Jesus' love in action. So our vision as a church is to touch lives with the transforming love of Jesus Christ. And we seek to accomplish this by the four pillars. We seek to live this out in four ways. First is experiencing God's love. Second, it's to share God's love. And third, it's by taking action. And fourthly, it's to meet people where they are. In the last 3 weeks, Pastor Nathan unpacked the first three, experiencing God's love, sharing God's love, and taking action. And if you've missed those, please check them out on YouTube. Today, I'll be unpacking the fourth pillar, meeting people where they are, which touch people's lives with the transforming love of Jesus by meeting people where they are. We'll get to the how eventually, but let's talk briefly about the why. Why do we need to meet people where they are? The answer is simple. It's because this is what Jesus has done. Jesus has met us where we are by taking on human flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus, the Son of God, who is in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking on human flesh, the nature of a servant. Because as broken and sinful human beings, we could not meet him where he was, so he came down to meet us where we are. Not only that, on the cross, Jesus meets us where we are by taking our sin and the punishment for our sin upon himself and dies in our place so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And he still meets us where we are through the Holy Spirit, whom he and the Father has sent and dwells in the heart of every believer, teaching us and helping us to love God and to love those around us. We also see Jesus meeting people where they are during his ministry on earth as he taught people and he healed them and ate with them and did life with them. Our next sermon series is called At the Table. And in that series, we'll be looking at all the meals that Jesus has with people in the Gospel of Luke. Although the focus will be hospitality in the way of Jesus, not just hospitality general, but hospitality in the way of Jesus, it also demonstrates for us again and again Jesus meeting people where they are in the most ordinary place of eating a meal together. Okay, I won't go any further than that, so you could look forward to all the wonderful messages that will come starting next week. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're called to do what Jesus did, namely to meet people where they are. Jesus demonstrated his love for people by meeting them where they are. As John Mark Comer succinctly summarized, following Jesus means to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. Following Jesus means to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And meeting people where they are is doing what Jesus did. So, how do we do this? How did Jesus do this? One of the stories that best demonstrates how Jesus met people where they are is the story of the woman at the well. This story is found in the Gospel of John chapter 4, so let's look at it together. I'm reading from the NIV. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." In this familiar story, Jesus goes and meets the Samaritan woman where she is, at the well around noon, when she comes to draw water when there's no one around her. By looking at what Jesus does in the story, I would like to highlight three things, three activities that's involved in meeting people where they are: breaking barriers, looking heavenward, and being flexible. The three activities that's involved in meeting people where they are breaking barriers, looking heavenward, and being flexible. Meeting people where they are involves breaking barriers. We live in a society where there's many barriers that people have put up over race, over gender, over sexuality, ethnicity, politics, ideologies, religion, and economic status. Even among Christians, we've allowed these things to divide us and put up barriers. Some of us have even allowed our theological differences to divide the church and put up barriers against those we disagree with. This was the situation between the Samaritans and the Jews during Jesus' time. We all know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, but why? Why didn't they get along? Their enmity goes way back in Israel's history. When the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, The Assyrians deported many of the Israelites, many of the prominent figures in Israel, and settled the land with foreigners, which led to Israelites intermarrying with other nations and blurring of the remaining Israelites' religious and ethnic identity. Because of this, when the Jews returned from exile, they viewed the Samaritans as racial half-breeds and compromisers to foreign religion. This tension was further intensified when the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim near Shechem. They built this to worship God, but it was later destroyed by a Jewish high priest because for the Jews, it was an abomination for any temples to be built outside of Jerusalem. By Jesus' time, the Samaritans had developed their own religious heritage based on the Pentateuch and continued to worship on Mount Gerizim, which is why the woman at the well asks Jesus the question about worship, specifically about location. You Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain referring to Mount Gerizim. So as you can see, because of this enmity between the Jews and Samaritans, as well as the social taboo of a man speaking to a woman alone in public, especially when the woman is known to be someone with a very shady past, it would be really outside the accepted norm for a Jewish man to converse with this woman. Not only that, there was also a popular Jewish sentiment during Jesus' time that all Samaritan women were in perpetual uncleanness. So for a Jewish man, not only is it unconventional to engage in dialogue with a Samaritan woman, but to ask for a drink? This would be a big no-no, since it would mean that he would have to use the utensils that a Samaritan woman has touched, which would therefore make him unclean. This is why the woman is surprised and shocked that a Jewish man like Jesus would ask her for a drink. You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? But Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care that she's a Samaritan. He doesn't care that she's a woman. He doesn't care that she's unclean. Jesus certainly did not care what other Jews would think if they saw him talking with a Samaritan woman. Jesus breaks down the barrier by not being held back by them. To meet her where she is, Jesus breaks down the cultural, social, and religious barriers by simply crossing over them. By simply crossing over them as if they don't exist. How many times have we been held back by the barriers that we or others have put up? We put on labels. We put labels on everyone, judging them based on their skin color, how they dress, their education, their job, their religion, their ideologies, political alliances, their lifestyle and sexuality, marital status, social status, and the list goes on. We have labels for everybody, for everything. We all do this, don't we? We put up barriers. We put up barriers and allow ourselves to be held back by them. And I say allow ourselves deliberately because no one really forces these upon us. We put that on ourselves. We hold ourselves back by the barriers that we put up. And some of us treat these barriers as if they're what makes us secure. We're comfortable within these barriers because we're secure, we feel secure, so we don't want to dare cross over these barriers. Of course it feels secure to rub shoulders only with those who we agree with. Of course it feels secure to eat meals with those who we feel comfortable having into our house. What would I even talk with them? Could be the question we ask when we think about inviting someone over to our place or meeting them for coffee if we think or know that we share nothing in common with them. But notice, Jesus didn't only meet people that agreed with him. He met everyone, regardless of their race, ethnicity, theological background, social status, economic status, their ideas about gender, how they lived out their sexuality, whatever degree of uncleanness they had and the categories of uncleanness they had, Jesus did not care. He didn't care. He met them where they are. He embraced them. He ate with them. He healed them. He saved them. He cleansed them. Instead of becoming unclean himself, he cleansed them. He served them. He loved them to the full. Can we really say that we follow Jesus, this Jesus, if we're unwilling to do the things that he's doing or has done? We're not following Jesus if we're only following him when it's convenient for us or when it's comfortable. Following Jesus will mean we cross over barriers to meet people where they are, because following Jesus requires denying ourselves and taking up the cross. Does it not? Amen. Amen. There's nothing convenient or comfortable about denying ourselves and taking up the cross. There's nothing convenient or comfortable about that. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. And if we're serious about being the church that lives out the love of Jesus in action, we better get used to being uncomfortable. We need to get used to being uncomfortable. Meeting people where they are involves looking heavenward. Jesus starts the conversation with the Samaritan woman by asking her for a drink. But Jesus moves the conversation to direct her gaze from the physical realm to the spiritual by offering her the living water. She doesn't get it the first time, so she asks Jesus, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So Jesus responds, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus once again moves the conversation into the spiritual, directing her gaze from the water in the well to the living water that Jesus is offering her. Water that will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But she still doesn't grasp what Jesus is talking about. And she says, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We can see from her response that she wants to be freed from having to come to draw water from the well. But Jesus wants to free her from something much greater than that. In Jewish thought, living water refers to a fresh running water that flows, water that is moving, which is understood as a sign of life. But metaphorically speaking, the living water also points to the running supply of God himself and his goodness. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God declares, "My people have committed two sins. One, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." There's a stark contrast between fresh running water and the water that just sits in a cistern. Not only that, the cistern that God's people have dug themselves is a broken one, so it can't hold water, which means that the one who seeks to draw from it will always be left wanting and not find any water. The Samaritan woman wants to be freed from her physical thirst, but Jesus wants to free her from a thirst that is deep within her soul. The living water that Jesus is offering her is the satisfying eternal life mediated by the Holy Spirit that only Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world, can provide. St. Augustine, the Christian theologian from the 4th century, said, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless until it rests in you, O God. Jesus is offering her this rest that she wasn't able to find in anyone else, especially not from all the men in her life. Meeting people where they are involves this kind of directing people's gaze heavenward, leading them to Jesus, who alone can satisfy their thirst. Now, I'm not saying that we should always steer the conversation to talk only about spiritual things or only about Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. We need to engage in the small talk, yes, and establish relationship and trust. But if that's all we're doing when we're meeting people where they are, then we're actually keeping them from encountering and receiving the living water. As people who are entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ, our aim in meeting people where they are ought to be to direct them to look to Jesus beyond the earthly things that crowd their vision, not in a posture of better than thou, I know something you don't kind of arrogance, no, but in the same posture as Jesus, offering her, inviting her to receive the living water that he is offering. So we take that same posture of offering Jesus and inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. Because life in Christ is better and greater. After all, we seek to be a church that demonstrates love in action for the sake of leading people Jesus. Is it not? Is it not to speak Jesus in all situations with all the people that we meet? Yes, we seek to meet people where they are, but that doesn't mean we stay where they are because we have something to offer them, something that will fill the God-shaped hole in their hearts. We offer them Jesus, who alone can satisfy the deep longings of their soul. Therefore, meeting people where they are involves directing their gaze to Jesus, not to us, but to Jesus, not to themselves, but to Jesus. Thirdly, meeting people where they are involves being flexible. To address her spiritual hunger, Jesus asks the woman to bring her husband. She tells Jesus that she doesn't have a husband. Jesus affirms what she says and demonstrates his knowledge of her situation. You're right. In fact, you've had five, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. By revealing his knowledge of her life, Jesus is revealing who he is. But as we see from how she responds, she doesn't want to talk about her life. She doesn't want to go there. Instead, she says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She talks theology instead of her personal life. We don't know exactly why she shifts the conversation. It could be that she's embarrassed to talk about her life. Or it could also be that she wants to ask the person whom she perceives as a prophet to clarify a theological question that she's been wrestling with as a Samaritan. Whatever her motive may be in shifting the conversation, that's really not important. What's important is to note how Jesus responds. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus doesn't press the point. He doesn't steer the conversation back to what they were talking about. He doesn't say, I notice what you're doing, but let's come back to what we were just talking about. Let's talk about your life for a minute. I can see that you're spiritually hungry. He doesn't go there. He goes along with what the woman is talking about or wants to talk about. He meets her where she is by going along with what she wants to talk about. It's not that Jesus is too timid or too nice to talk about her sins. We see Jesus not shying away from doing that in his ministry. After all, he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, right? But here, Jesus stays with the woman. He stays with what the woman wants to talk about. Meeting people where they are involves flexibility in meeting them where they want to take the conversation. This point may seem contrary to the previous point made about directing people's gaze to Jesus, but it actually doesn't. We all know that in any conversation, there's a tendency and potential for it to go anywhere. Sometimes, God willing, we're able to talk about spiritual matters. But other times, even if we're right at the cusp of talking about their spiritual condition or about Jesus, people may, for various reasons, not want to continue, but instead talk about something more general or disconnected from themselves, like the news or the politics or weather. And practicing Jesus' love in action in those instances involves flexibility in our hearts and in our posture to go along with them in that conversation. And we can do this without being anxious or impatient, because we believe and know that God is also present in that conversation, that the Holy Spirit is also listening in that conversation. And knowing this, we also trust for God's timing to talk about Jesus. We don't have to force the issue. We don't have to force it. We enter into these conversations trusting and knowing that God is also present and that God will eventually, in his time, give us the opportunity. But until then, and with that thought and with that knowledge, we can stay flexible. Not anxious, not impatient, but flexible in deep trust of God's presence in that conversation. Besides, Christian witness is done by more than simply words alone, is it not? We can speak Jesus through our life and our deeds as well. Through the life we live that is contrasted from the ways of the world and culture, we're being witnesses to people. Through good deeds like charity and service and hospitality, we're being witnesses to people. In the second century document called Letter to Diognetus, the writer describes the life of Christians contrasted with the life of a non-Christian. Listen to this. They, referring to Christian, they live in the flesh, but they're not governed by the desires of their flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they're citizens of heaven. Christians love all men, but all men persecute them. They live in poverty, but enrich many. They are totally destitute, but possess an abundance of everything. They suffer dishonor, but that is their glory. They are defamed, but they're vindicated. A blessing is their answer to abuse, deference their response to insult. For the good they do, they receive the punishment of malefactors. But even then, they rejoice, as though receiving the gift of life. They're attacked by the Jews as aliens. They're persecuted by the Greeks, yet no one can explain the reason for this hatred. This is how Christians lived in the second century. What would happen if we lived like this today? In Abbotsford, in Chilliwack, in Langley, in the way we work, in the way we engage with our neighbors, in the way we drive. What would happen in the Fraser Valley if followers of Jesus committed themselves to bearing witness to the way of Christ by living this way? Yes, evangelism through speech is necessary and important, but evangelism through life and deed is just as important as the words we speak. Therefore, we can be flexible in our conversations with people when we meet them where they are, because we witness not only by words, but by life and deed also. As you can see on the stage, we've been putting sticky notes on the letters to commit ourselves to living out the four ways of love in action, to live out Jesus' love in action in our own lives. What practical steps can you take this week to meet people where they are? It might be to break barriers by going up and talking to people that you wouldn't normally talk to, or are uncomfortable talking to, or perhaps even daring to invite someone you strongly disagree with over to your house for a meal. It might be to ask God for the opportunity and the wisdom to share with people about Jesus, and to also ask for the boldness to speak Jesus when he provides us with the opportunity. It might be to listen and let the person that we've been trying to share the gospel with take the direction in how the conversation goes. All the while praying in your heart that God would provide you with an opportunity to speak Jesus. Or it might be to bear witness to your neighbors through life and good deeds, witness by being the salt and light of the world. So as the worship team leads us in this next song, I encourage you to take some time to reflect. And when you're ready, come up and take this yellow or green sticky note and write it on